Now, when we come to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, we find here the mention of the name Noah. When people are confronted with the name Noah, I think that most people will, if they were asked, what do they know about Noah? Well, they'll speak about, well, that's the story of the flood and the story of the ark of God's provision and how that 8 people were saved in that ark. I suppose if you and I were making a list of great fathers and parents, especially fathers in the Bible, you would include the name of Abraham or Abram. You had Isaac, you have got Jacob, and perhaps many others. Indeed, when you go to the New Testament, I think one of the great ones is the prodigal's father. And what a blessing it is to study him. But there's not many would naturally think of Noah. And yet whenever I think of Noah, not only do I think of the great achievement of the building of the ark, but I thank God for the great success that Noah had for his family. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 11, it tells me concerning Noah, by faith Noah being warned of God, verse 7, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, we see here that the great chapter of faith reminds us of this man as being a person who by faith prepared the ark to the saving of his house. And as I've said in nights that are past, what a successful ministry that he had in his own home, because he was a means of saving his family. Now, whenever we think about Noah as a parent, remember this, that Noah raised his family during a time of great iniquity, a time of great sin. Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And so this was a very evil, wicked time of man's existence, and Noah raised his family during that time of great wickedness. The Bible, if you go in verse number 11 of that same chapter, tells us that it was not only a time of great wickedness, it was a time of great violence. It says, and the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And yet, thank God, we find that even though this earth was filled with wickedness and violence, that God used Noah to be a faithful father to his children. Also, you look in verse number 12, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so Noah raised his children when God and his ways were ignored, and man had corrupted his way upon the earth. And also, it was a time with a backcloth of the impending judgment, verse number 17 of that chapter. God says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And it was here, at such a time as this, a time of wickedness, a time of corruption, a time of violence, a time when God's ways were cast aside, a time of impending judgment, that God raised his boys and God raised his family, and through faith he saved his family by the ark. Now, we find what was the secret of this man to be able to do this in such a time of corruption, a time of sin. Well, we have the answer in verse number 8 of chapter 6. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace is unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And we find here that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, it was God that was gracious to Noah. It was not Noah that was special and different than all the rest of the people, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says, you look at verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. What does that mean? It means that he was a man, that's concerning his standing before God, he was right with God. And of course, being right with God was a result of the working of the grace of God in his life. It was God's grace that brought him to this place where it was said that he was a just man. And of course, you and I know that it is in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." He was a man with the working of grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and thank God he had faith. He believed God. And because he had faith in the Lord and what God said, he certainly was saved. And that is, any one of us are saved. It is by grace through faith. You see, there's two different words in the Bible. Some people get them mixed up. It's the word grace and mercy. And there's a difference between God's grace and God's mercy. And let me just explain that before we go on. Because God's grace is this. God gives us what we don't deserve. You and I do not deserve salvation, but God in grace provides salvation for us. Now, the difference between grace, that is, God's grace is great riches at Christ's expense, giving us what we do not deserve, the unmerited, the undeserved favor of God. But the mercy of God is this, that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's the difference. One is that God gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God doesn't give us what we do deserve. We deserve because of our sin. We deserve hell. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. We deserve to be condemned. But thank God we are not, in Christ we are not condemned. Because thank God he that believeth is not condemned. And we're taken out of the standing of condemnation and we're brought into the standing of justification. So it says here in verse number 9 that he was a just man. And then it says something else. He was perfect. Perfect. And that doesn't mean that he was sinless. Because in actual fact, to prove that, you just read the rest of the story of Noah. And you know that that word does not mean that he was sinless. But what the word perfect means, he was upright. He was upright. He not only claimed a relationship with God, but he lived out that relationship with God every day in his life. And he had a testimony that was right in the sight of God, and therefore he had an appropriate, proper relationship with God. That's so important for you to have. It's so important for me to have. It's that relationship with the Lord. And then it says, if you go to verse number 9, it says, "And Noah walked with God." That means he was consistent in his walk with God. He wasn't cold one moment and then hot the next. Remember, God says, whenever you're lukewarm in the book of Revelation, he said, "I will spew you out of my mouth," because lukewarm would make you sick. And God says, "I would rather that you were either cold or hot." But thank God it says here that Noah walked with God. That means he had a day-by-day communion with God. And that is, therefore, I believe that that would make him the father that he was. And these are things that you and I need as parents. In our lives with our children, we do need to have to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, that God be gracious to us, and to be just in the sight of God, that standing, that justified standing, that right standing with God, and be upright in our relationship with God and in our daily living and walking with God, that consistency in our lives that we have a testimony before others. Now, in the day that Noah was raising his children, in many ways that he was a loner. And let me explain that, because you see, the Bible says in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And as the generations passed, friend, the wickedness of man increased, and man became more brazen. Man became more open in his display of his rebellion against God. And of course, that is a mark of this day in which we live. The Bible says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And you and I know that things that used to be hidden, they're not hidden anymore. Man's more brazen in his sin. It's in your face now in his sin. He doesn't care anymore. And that's just, as it were, in the days of Noah. And friend, let me tell you, that sin, the word of God says, if you look at verse number 6 of verse 6, or chapter 6, "It repented the Lord that he had made on that man on the earth, and it grieved God." It grieved God at his heart. And here we see that God is grieved with this awful sin that is everywhere displayed. Man is living in open rebellion against God, and God is grieved at what he sees, because it says there in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness. And what God saw grieved God. It broke God's heart. It says it grieved him at his heart. Now let me tell you, my friend, God therefore said, not only that what he saw grieved him, but verse number 7 it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. In other words, God says, I'm going to judge man. I'm going to judge man because of a sin. And he says, I will destroy. Go down to verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through it, or through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so he's promised now that there is judgment coming. And friend, let me tell you, Noah believed God. He believed. That's where his faith came in. He believed God. And God commanded Noah, therefore, in the light of this, God says in verse number 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And so we find that God commanded Noah to build an ark. Now, as far as man was concerned, Noah building an ark, it was a foolish thing, because they never saw great water at that time. And therefore, to suggest that they'd build an ark, what was the ark for? God says, I'm going to destroy man. And God says, I'm going to send a flood of water upon the earth. And as God looked upon it, God says, I am sick with what I see. God says, I'm going to destroy man whom I have made and or with the earth. Now, whilst Noah built this ark, he obeyed God. The Bible tells us that he simply obeyed what God had told him to do. And whilst he was doing that, Noah had a burden for his fellow man. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah, when he built this ark, friend, he had a burden for his community. I would to God that God's people had a real burden for the community in which they lived. That they would go out into the highways and byways and seek to compel men and women to come in under the sound of the word of God. And Noah had such a burden. He had a desire to share the warning of the impending judgment that he knew that was surely coming, because God says, I will destroy. And so therefore he had a twofold message. On the one hand, he warned them of the judgment that was coming, but he did something else. As he built that ark, my friend, there was good news. There was the good news that God was providing a place of refuge. God was providing a place of salvation in the ark. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, exhorting people to flee from the judgment of God, to flee to the ark of refuge. But sad to say, even after 120 years of faithful preaching, and as he built that ark, the people laughed at him, and not one of them would listen to what Noah had to say. Nobody wanted to hear. Nobody wanted to listen. And then one day, friend, after that period of time, 120 years of preaching, God spoke to Noah again. Look at chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And so God has, the God who ordered the provision, sent forth the divine invitation. And that final invitation, notice he didn't say, Noah, go into the ark. He says, come into the ark. And the reason why that God said to Noah, come into the ark, was this, that God was already there. God was inside and God was inviting him. God was telling him, Noah, come on into me. This is my ark of protection, provision. Whenever the storm breaks, here is the place of safety. Here is the place of refuge. And God says, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now the Bible says in verse number 7, and Noah went in. But before he went in, friend, let me tell you this. God said something else to him. If you look in verse number 4, for yet 7 days. God says, yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. God says there's 7 more days. That's all there is. And friend, let me tell you, it's the countdown now. God says, Noah, you come in. And the Bible tells us that there was brought into the ark the clean animals, and we had male and female, and there were 7 of them, and then there were 2 of every unclean animal. Male and female were brought into the ark, and of course all the creatures for their preservation. Notice something else just before I say we take a step further. I want to tell you, some people have got this imagination that Noah went out and gathered all these animals up. No, he did nothing of the sort, friend. Noah did not gather those animals up. In actual fact, God not only worked in the heart of Noah, God worked in the very being of those animals, because those animals came into Noah in the ark. In other words, God just drew them into the ark. And God even worked in those brute beasts, and he brought those animals into Noah, into the ark. And God has said, yet 7 days, just 7 days left. Now the Bible says in verse number 5 of chapter 7, and Noah did unto, or according unto all that God commanded him. In other words, he believed God, and he not only believed God, listen, he obeyed God. And then in verse number 7 it says, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And then the Bible tells us something more. Verse number 16. It says, and they went in, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And so we find here that whenever Noah comes in, and all the animals are in that ark, friend, and when Noah and his family finally come in, into the ark of God's provision, the Bible says, and God shut them in. But here, let me tell you this. God shut Noah and his family in, but that meant that everybody else was shut out. And I can tell you this is a solemn thing. Yet 7 days, I believe before God, he was a preacher of righteousness. I believe that Noah would have went out into that community and said, listen, there's only 7 days left. Just 7 days, and God is going to send the flood. But nobody wanted to hear. Nobody wanted to listen. Man laughed at Noah. They felt sorry for Noah. I believe they felt sorry for Noah's wife. That crackpot of a man going into an ark and taking his wife and his family in. My, that woman shall be in danger in the ark. Let me tell you, my friend, it was the place of safety, and God shut him in. God shut him in. Now the Bible tells us, you go back to verse number 10 of chapter 7, and it came to pass after 7 days, just exactly as God said it, friend, because let me tell you, God meant it. God meant it. And after 7 days, it says, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Yes, God opened the heavens, and God sent the rain, and God sent the flood upon the earth. But Noah was shut in. Everybody else was shut out. Now you can imagine, let me tell you, my friend, those first drops of water coming down. I can tell you, you see those outside the ark, they said, you know, this is really happening. And what they thought that would never happen, that God would never send this judgment, friend. And now they realize that God is going to send the judgment. I believe they tried everything to get away from that water, but the water rose, and the water rose. I believe they would even run up to that door of the ark and knock and thump the door and say, Noah, Noah, open the ark, open the door, Noah. We're sorry. We're sorry for what we have said. We're sorry for what we have done. Open the door. But let me tell you, Noah could not open that door. Do you know why? Because God shut it. You see, when God shuts a door, friend, no man can open. When God opens a door, no man can shut it. This was all of God. And the Bible says, and God shut him in. And let me tell you, my friend, all the love in Noah's heart could never have opened that door to let one person in, because God had shut the door. Why did God do that, friend? Because God said, go back to chapter 6 and verse number 3. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And what God was saying here, to be quite honest, to this sinful generation, this wicked generation, this violent generation, this corrupt generation, God says, listen, party's over. Party's over. You see, he gives 7 days. The door wasn't shut until the 7 days were up. On the seventh day, friend, listen, let me tell you, when it ended, it says, Noah came in and God shut the door. And there's a warning in that verse number 3 that I want to leave you with this afternoon. It is this. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And there are 3 simple things that I want you to notice in that verse of God's word. And first of all, there's the fact here. God's spirit strives with man. God's spirit strives. Now it says, my spirit shall not always strive, but it means that God's spirit does strive with man. After Adam sinned. Do you remember when Adam sinned in the garden, the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Adam didn't run out to God and say, God, where are you? God, I'm sorry, I have sinned. No, friend, it says the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the Lord said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't Adam seeking God, it was God seeking Adam. And I know the modernist teachers and preachers, so-called, tell us that man is always seeking after God. In other words, they're always climbing towards God. Friend, there's nothing further from the truth. There is nothing further for the truth, because a man left to himself will never seek after God. And if you're here in this meeting this afternoon and you have a desire, there is a spiritual desire for God's salvation, let me tell you, that is not of you. That's God working in you. That is God convicting you. That is God striving with you. Because left to yourself, let me tell you, you could sit in meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting under the most solemn preaching, friend, and it would just run off your back as water does of a duck's back. You ever watch water run off a duck's back? And I can tell you this, it doesn't penetrate, it just runs off it. And let me tell you, people say to me sometimes, you know, how can people go out of meetings like that? How can men and women go out unsaved? How can they go out disturbed about their soul and about their sin? I'll tell you why. Because let me tell you, left to themselves, the human heart will never seek after God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then the word of God goes on to say in verse number 11 of that chapter, the next verse of chapter 3, Romans 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And I can tell you this, my friend, it is easy for an unconverted man to go out of a meeting of solemnity, because they are living in rebellion against God. They love their sin. They have no thought of God. They have no desire for God. They will not seek after God. It is only with the working of the Spirit of God, the working of God's grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But here we find that Adam didn't seek after God. No, God sought after him. And friend, if you are concerned about your soul today, let me tell you this. You thank God, because God is striving with you. God's striving with you. God has not given you up, but God is striving with your soul. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spake savingly to the woman at the well concerning her need. And thank God that day she trusted the Savior. Zacchaeus was up the tree, friend. Let me tell you, he was desiring to see Jesus, who he was. But the Lord Jesus wasn't desiring Zacchaeus to just see who he was. The Lord wanted to save Zacchaeus. He wanted to change his life completely. And so the Lord came to where Zacchaeus was hiding up that tree, sitting amongst the branches, friend. And the Lord stopped underneath the tree. And the Lord, there was a crowd around him. And the Lord says, Zacchaeus, come down. He called him by his name. He called him effectually. And when the Lord called him effectually, friend, listen, that was not just, it wasn't general. This was a particular call. He called him by his name. Do you remember when the voice of the Lord God was calling young Samuel? And the God said, Samuel, Samuel. He didn't know it was the Lord because at that time he did not know the Lord. But you see, the old Eli, whenever he realized that this was God working, Eli says, young lad, he says, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth, because he didn't know the Lord, and that's why he didn't put the name Lord in. He said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And thank God that night he did know the Lord. That night he came to a knowledge of the Lord. That night the Lord really dealt with young Samuel's heart. And friend, let me tell you, there is the general call of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But here was a specific, here was a definite call of God's grace. Adam, where art thou? And God called to him, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was God's grace that spoke and called Noah, and God says, Noah, come, come into the ark. What a privilege when God strives with a person. I tell you, my friend, you are richly blessed when the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me tell you, conviction is not a comfortable thing. But I can tell you, conviction is a blessed thing. When the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart. Yes, friend, you sit in a meeting and you may be like the woman I told you about one other night. Listen, that elderly lady was sitting with me and she said to her daughter, you'll never do that again. You told the preacher all about me. She had told me nothing, but God knew everything. And you see, friend, God in love and God in grace and God in mercy was visiting. And by his Holy Spirit, God was convicting that woman concerning her sin. God was warning her of her sinfulness. The Holy Spirit was striving with her soul. Now, God strives with sinners. Yes, God's Spirit strives with sinners. Now, God does it in different ways. Sometimes God speaks through sickness. You know, sometimes that man is so rebellious, you know, he feels that nothing's going to stop him, and then God has to put his hand upon their body and put them in the broad of their back, friend, for God to speak and remind them just how frail they are. That big man that thought that nothing could stop him, friend, and then all of a sudden just something comes along, and friend, he's just lying there in the broad of his back, and he realized, listen, I'm not in control of it at all. It's in God we live and move and have our being. And there in sickness, God speaks. Do you remember Naaman? Naaman was a general. He was real with the king of Syria. He was the greatest in the army. Nothing could stop him. He led the army to victory after victory. And then all of a sudden, just a wee white spot. That's all it started. It was a wee white spot. You know what it was? Leprosy. It was leprosy. And God spoke to Naaman through that. He didn't know what to do. But then God had provided a little girl that was taken away, that was snatched away. She was a little slave girl. And she was snatched away from the children of Israel. And she was there in bondage. But God had her there in that place to tell her, to tell Naaman about the man of God, Elisha. You know, if you were in Israel, there's a man, a prophet of God. And you know, God can heal you. And God used a little girl, and God used that circumstance for him. But let me tell you, it all started with a little spot. And up to that moment, Naaman had no thought of God. Naaman had no time for God. He was just the general of the army. The tough man, the tough guy, nothing could stop. He would lead into the greatest of the battles. He faced death so many times. And then, just a little spot. And he was faced with an unknown enemy. A sickness that he couldn't cope with. And friend, let me tell you, that's what God sometimes strives with men and women. Through sickness. Remember a big man in the district that I lived in, he had no time for God. His son was a good Christian man, but his dad and mum and dad had no time for the things of God. Especially his father. He was a member, he was in the road service. In our district, and he was a tough character. Until one day, Willie was taken into intensive care in the Mid-Ulster Hospital at the time, and Willie had a heart attack. Friend, let me tell you, God took that big man that had no thought of God. And then things, when I went in to see him, you know, he'd listen to me as I would tell him about the Lord and his need of God's salvation. Then one day, the joy of leading Willie to the Savior. He asked me to bring a Bible in, and he could hardly, his eyes, he couldn't see right, and asked me to bring a good big printed Bible, so it was a big Bible. But he was totally unashamed. He was a man that had no thought of God before, but there in his locker in the tent secure ward, he had the big Bible there. He wasn't ashamed who saw it. The Lord had changed his life, changed his heart, changed his destiny. One day I was in seeing Willie, and I said, Willie, how are you, friend? He said, Mr. McCrae, you know, I was talking to the Lord this morning before you come in. And I was just telling the Lord. He says, you know, God, I'm so happy I'm saved. I'm so happy. Lord, if you want me to live, I'm happy to live. And if you want me to die, I'm happy to die. Lord, I'm happy whatever you want. I says, Willie, isn't that great? Has the Lord made a change in you? He says, he certainly has. And he said, Mr. McCrae, I meant it. I meant it. I sat there with Willie in the tent secure ward, and I opened the scriptures, and we're talking together, and then I says, Willie, we'll pray. And I just bowed in prayer and just started to pray, friend, and all of a sudden I could hear, and I opened my eyes, and the nurses just flew all around me, and they said, please step aside, and they got all the machines onto Willie, and then the doctor come running in and all the rest. I came back in a few minutes' time. Willie was dead. But the last words he said to me were these. He says, I said to the Lord this morning, if you want me to live, I'm happy to live. And you want me to die, I'm happy to die. Lord, I'm happy. And the Lord's will was to take him. But friend, let me tell you, God had to strive with him. And God, first of all, had to break him through sickness. And I can tell you this, God in mercy and God in grace strives with people through sickness. Sometimes it's through sorrow. And friend, let me tell you, God sometimes in love and mercy for your soul has to bring you low and bring you down where you stand perhaps at the side of a loved one and look into the face of a loved one and you see the ashen face and you see that death has taken that loved one away and you see them lie in that coffin and you realize that that could have been you. One of my elders, that happened to him, and it was through a death of a loved one. He stood at the grave. And as he stood at the grave and they were putting the clay in the top of the clay and he heard the thud of the clay just going down on the top of the coffin, God says to him, what if that had been you? And he says, God, I'm not ready. But thank God, he called on the Lord to save him. And God did. You see, sometimes God has to use sickness. Sometimes God has to use sorrow. Sometimes it's through another saint of God, a child of God. Perhaps, let me tell you, maybe a Sabbath school teacher for some of you young people, or a godly mother who has earnestly prayed, and you know that when you're out there in your sin, there's somebody pleading with God for the salvation of your soul. Maybe you laughed it off, but God used a little saint of God to be the means of challenging. God's striving with your heart. Sometimes it's through his servants. A faithful preacher who stands in the pulpit. You know, whenever we are building our church and they're wondering what text to put on the pulpit wall, and those folks who come have been in Macrofelt know that the wall behind the pulpit, it's a brick wall. And whenever we're building the brick, friend, God laid on my heart away back 40 years ago, because next April that church will be open 40 years. That building will be open 40 years. And when we're planning it and thinking about it, God wrote in my heart a text of scripture, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that's what's over the pulpit, friend. Every preacher that steps up those steps into that pulpit, there's over his head this warning of God, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But let me tell you, no man can take that text down. And when McCrae is gone, and there's a distant memory of the building still there, and the Lord hasn't come, friend, let me tell you, nobody can take it down, because the only way to take it down is to take the building down. Because it's built in the brick. The text is built in the brick. So every preacher that ever stands in that pulpit, woe is unto me, there's a warning of God Almighty. If they stand in that pulpit and fail to faithfully warn men and women, for God uses his servants. Sometimes God strives with you. Maybe somebody hands you a gospel tract. And friend, maybe you had no thought of the things of God, and somebody hands you that gospel tract, and you start to read that little gospel tract. Maybe it's as you're going down the road. Many a person has gone down the road. Have you seen the wee text, maybe in the, just maybe onto a pole? Prepare to meet thy God. And use, God has used that with many a soul. As they've travelled down the road and they've seen that little text, prepare to meet thy God. And God has spoken to them because they're not prepared. And that text has gripped their heart, friend. And no matter what they can do, they can't get away from that text of Scripture, because that's the warning of God to their soul. How does it happen? That's God striving. That's God striving with man. Why does God strive? Because God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance and live, friend. God knows the end of your life of sin is a Christless hell, but God is putting a barrier, and that's what God's striving is doing. God's putting a barrier in your path as you go in your careless way to hell. And let me tell you, this service, that's what God's doing today. That's what God is doing today. God is putting a barrier in your path. And God is revealing you your need of Jesus Christ, the wages of your sin, which is death eternal, that Christ is the only answer, that Christ is the only Savior. And how does he strive, friend? He strives in love. He strives in mercy. He strives in grace. God commendeth his love, Romans 5:8, toward us in the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the appeal of the Word of God, where it says, oh, turn ye. Oh, turn ye. Why will you die? Do you not see the Savior? One of my favorite spots in Israel, in the Holy Land, is to go to the Mount of Olives. And when I stand there in the Mount of Olives, and I stand there in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ stood, and he looked across at that city. He looked down the Kidron Valley, down that mountain, then the Kidron Valley, and then there's Jerusalem in front of your eyes. And the Savior stood on that mount one day, and the tears were running down his cheeks, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee? As a hen would gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. How often, my friend, has God spoken to your heart? How often has God striven with your soul, the Holy Spirit of God? Come, you see, here's the fact. God strives with man. But here's the second fact, and here's the folly. Man resists the striving of the Spirit. Man resists. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Please follow this. Proverbs, chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, go to verse number 24. I want you to get this. I wonder, is God summing up your life? Verse 24, because I have called. Yes, that's what God says. I've called. Why are you not saved, friend? You've refused. And God has called in love. And God has called in grace. And God has called in mercy. God has put the barrier in your path as you go on that crowded road to hell, taking your sin to go out into the blackness and darkness forever. And God's putting a barrier in your path. And God says, I have called. But he says, you have bluntly refused. You've refused. You've said no. Jesus says, come unto me. But you haven't come. Notice what God says, verse 24. I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. What does it mean, no man regarded, friend? It means simply this. No man took notice, didn't take it under their notice. They just simply ignored it, as if God didn't count. Is that the way that you're treating God, friend? You're simply ignoring God? You're not regarding God? You don't take the seriousness of what God is saying under your notice? You've just bluntly refused. And then God says this, verse 25, ye have set at naught all my counsel. What does that mean? What does it mean, set at naught all my counsel? It simply means this, friend. You have pushed it aside. Just pushed it away as if it didn't count. God was trying to get your attention, but you just pushed it. God says, I stretched out my hand, and you just pushed God's hand away. All that God had to say, friend, listen, you disrespectfully pushed it aside. You set at naught. And then it goes on further. Look at verse 20. It says here, you would none of my reproof. What does that mean? It means you didn't want it. You didn't want it. And friend, you're not saved today. You're not saved today. You just pushed the hand of God and the hand of love, and you pushed it aside because you don't want it. Some years ago, there was a lovely wee family that used to be together, and then the mother of the home decided to turn her back on her husband and her two wee children and went into an ungodly relationship with another man. That father, husband, did everything he could to get her back, but she didn't want to know. And then one day somebody told him, it was a Sunday, told him where she would be. And he wanted her so much back that he desired he would make one more effort to get his wife home. The children would cry at night, looking for Mommy. Why isn't Mommy home? Father's heart was breaking. And so he heard where she was this Sunday afternoon, and he decided, he got the two wee children in the car. He couldn't leave them at home. He got them in the car and came to the place. That Sunday afternoon, it was a beautiful Sunday. The sun was shining. The place where she was down beside the water. Whenever he looked, he saw in the distance, he saw his wife and the other man walking hand in hand. Well, it broke his heart, but he wanted to do everything he could to get her home, get her back to her children. He said to the wee children, he said, now you sit in the car, don't you move, Daddy has something to do. He got out of the car and he went down, not in an angry fashion, but with a broken heart. He went down and looked into the eyes of his wife and he begged her. He says, I beg you, please, come home. Come home. And then all of a sudden, friend, unknown to the father, the car door had opened. The children got out of the car and they saw their mother and they ran down to her. The little girl, she ran down, saying, crying, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. Ran down and threw her arms, just a wee child, and she threw her arms around her mommy's leg. She looked up in tears. Mommy, Mommy, come home. The man said to me, Mr. McRae, there was my children crying. Their hearts were breaking for their mother to come home. But she just pushed them away. She just cast her little child, her little children, and that little girl that was hugging onto her leg, and she just pushed her aside. And without a tear in her eye, friend, she just walked brazenly down that road and reached out to the hand for this new man in front of her children. She walked away. You say to me, preacher, I'd never do that. God says you are. God says you are. God says you're guilty. You would have none of my reproof. You don't want to listen. I stretched out my hand, but you didn't regard it. You just pushed it to the side. You would have none of my reproof. You just set it at naught. Let me tell you, friend. That mother broke the heart of her wee child and her husband and her other boy. But here's the sad reality. She never shed a tear. That's how hard a heart can be. Now you say to me, but preacher, that was an awful thing that mother did. Let me tell you, your sin broke the heart of Christ. It hasn't broken yours. That's it. Your sin broke the heart of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do it, friend? He did it for you, he did it for me. That's why he went to the cross, that's why he shed his blood. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And your sin broke the heart of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, friend. But the sad reality is this, your heart's so hard that you're just like that mother that turned her back on the child she bore, and you're turning your back on the God that gave you breath, gave you life. But he offers you life eternal. But God says, I called, and you refused. Yes, that's the folly. Yes, the fact is, God strives with men. The folly is this, that man resists the striving of God. But here's the last thought. The forsaken. Listen to these words again. And the Lord said, My spirit, listen, shall not always strive with man. What does that mean, friend? It means there comes a day when God calls for the last time. And just as God said in the days of Noah, party's over. Party's over. That's what God did in the days of Belshazzar. He was having a feast with 10,000 of his lords. They were drinking out of their very wine, the goblets that were in the house of the Lord. They were mocking God, friend, in Babylon. And God said, the finger of God wrote on the wall. You know what God said? He says, God says, Belshazzar, I weighed you in the balances, and you're found wanting. And then it says, in that night was the king of the Chaldeans slain. God said, the party's over. You cannot strive or resist the strivings of God's Spirit, friend, and expect to prosper. You cannot resist the strivings of God's Spirit and think that God will always stick around. Yes, you want to live. You want your sin. You love your sin. You want to keep your sin. Friend, you say, but I need God when I'm about to die. So stick around God until 11:59, and whenever the midnight hour is about to strike and eternity is about to break, God then will call. God says, my spirit shall not always strive. You can't treat God, friend, like a fool, because the only fool is you. Felix said, go thy way, Paul, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Friend, the only convenient season was that day. My spirit shall not always strive with man. We were in Proverbs chapter 1. We read verse 24, we read 25. Let's just read 26 quickly. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is God speaking. This is solemn, friend. Down the corridors of hell, you see man's laughing. They laughed at Noah. And they laugh at God's children and they feel sorry for them. And God says, let me tell you, I laugh at your calamity. And God says, I mock when your fear comes. Oh, the awfulness of hell. And down in the midst of the blackness and the darkness of hell, I could hear the laughter of God as he meets out justice. See, what happens, friend, is this. God turns the table. And you think you can mock God now and just live and get away with it in your sin. God says, I'll mock when your fear comes. Look at verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. Why? Because God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Let me show you one other verse before we finish. John's Gospel, chapter 8. 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Get this in your heart, friend. Get this in your heart, because this is serious. John chapter 8, go to verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye can't come. The day when God serves the exclusion order upon the sinner, it's up, it's over. You know what God does? Romans chapter 1, it tells us that God gave them up to their sin. It said also that God gave them over to their sin. And what God was saying is, you want your sin? Have it. That was you want. You don't want salvation? You don't want pardon? You don't want heaven? Then I'll give you what you want. But remember, there's a price. The wages of your sin is eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And let me ask you, have you a desire to be saved this afternoon? That's God's striving. But what have you done about it? Pushed it aside? Oh, no. I just left it to the side. Oh, no, friend, let me tell you. My spirit says God shall not always strive with man. And the only promise of salvation is today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart.